First Thessalonians chapter 4. As you're able, I invite you to stand as I read our text for this morning. First Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Paul is writing to this church in northern Greece or Macedonia. Forget the exact geographical location, but he's writing to them about this great topic, the coming of the Lord. So let's read what the apostle wrote here, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious God our Father, how great is the salvation that you have provided for your people. Lord, there are great things that are going to happen in the future. We pray that you'll guide us and teach us this morning about some of these things. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. So today is our final session in the series on the Nicene Creed. And we will be looking at the scriptures that are the foundation for this final statement in the Creed, which says, we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. What is something that you are looking forward to, or perhaps something you have looked forward to? You've anticipated it, the joyful waiting. Children in rich, affluent America often look to Christmas morning so they can open their presents. But there are more worthy and weightier days that we look forward to. Many people look forward to their day of marriage, or their day of graduation, or their day of reunion with a friend or a family member they haven't seen in a long time. Or maybe they look forward to the day of the birth of their child, or very simply, look forward to payday. Well, we as Christians, what is the one thing above all other things that we should be looking forward to? What should we be anticipating? That's right. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, the goal of his life is that I may know him. This is from Philippians. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain from the attain the resurrection from the dead. What was Paul looking forward to? What was he striving to achieve? What was he anticipating? He did say at one point that he was ready to depart and be with Christ, for that was better than staying around earth. But There was a further, a more complete goal that he was anticipating. And he says it right here in Philippians 3, verse 10 and 11, the resurrection of the dead. He wanted to experience the power of his resurrection. I think he's talking about, at that time in his ministry, and I believe he may have also been referring to the actual day of resurrection when he himself is raised from the dead. Well, Paul was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees did not. They were the liberals. Pharisees were the conservatives. Because the Old Testament talks about it. Isaiah 26:19 says, "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise." Their bodies shall rise. "You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." Well, that's not clear enough. Daniel 12:2 says this, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." So there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. All people will be resurrected. Paul believed in the resurrection not only because the scriptures taught it, because he himself had seen the resurrected Christ with his own eyes on the road to Damascus. Fell down before him. They embraced him as Lord and Savior. And there were other times when Paul met the resurrected Christ. No detail given, but it's referred to. Well, was Paul a little too excited about this? Is the resurrection from the dead really necessary? Is it important? Is it crucial? Is it something that we should be concerned about? Or is it just a minor point of the Christian faith? I submit to you that the resurrection from the dead is an absolute necessity in the salvation that God provides his people. To understand this, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Man was created by God from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being, and woman was created from his side. These people were created as bodied creatures to live in fellowship with God. They were not just ghosts floating through the Garden of Eden. They were actual physical people in active fellowship every day with God. That's what God has created us to be. Bodied creatures in fellowship with him. Now, if there's no resurrection from the dead, that ultimate purpose of God was thwarted. It was sidetracked. It was thrown off course. Well, Adam sinned in the garden. Death came. His body and Eve's and all other people who followed him died because of sin. But God had a plan to redeem his people. We were created to live in bodied fellowship with God, that is, in our physical bodies. Our bodies, therefore, are sacred. They are holy. They are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are not to use our bodies in immorality, but our bodies are to be set apart for the Lord, for his glory, and for his service. But even before man fell in the garden, before the creation of the universe, God knew what would happen. And he had a plan ready to execute in order to restore to mankind, to his people, what Adam lost in the garden. You see, history is not going in a circular pattern. It's going somewhere. It has a definite direction. And for the believer in Christ, it's going toward the resurrection of the dead. Is the goal of your life, the aim of your life, the consummating passion of your life to attain unto the resurrection of the dead? That's what Paul was looking forward to. That's what the Nicene Creed says we are doing. We are looking forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life in the world to come. I wonder if we really understand what the resurrection of the dead is all about. Do we understand where we're headed for? There's an old saying that everybody's heard. There's nothing certain in life but death and taxes. But for the Christian, there's another certainty, and that is the resurrection of the dead. So let's go to the apostolic school this morning of theology and learn what Professor Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, has to teach us by the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wants to teach us regarding the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints for our edification and comfort. He wants to teach us through this passage about the great topic of the resurrection of the dead. Paul writes in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope." Paul wants to inform the Thessalonians and inform us. He said that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. Well, do Christians grieve at the death of a loved one? Yes. Most certainly. We grieve. We grieve deeply. We miss them greatly. And we should grieve. We should weep and mourn. Yet there's a great reality that tempers, that takes the sharp edge off, that lessens our grief when a Christian loved one has died, and that is the coming resurrection of the dead. If there's anything that should mark a Christian funeral, it should focus on Jesus' resurrection and the resurrection of his people. Sometimes, I know you've seen on TV, like I have, people in other countries, other cultures, other religions, when somebody is killed, they go into a terrible state of grief because they have no hope. They have no hope that they'll ever see their loved one again. This is a tragic, hopeless, despairing state of mind and emotion. It's the worst thing a human can experience, to be separated from a loved one with no hope of ever seeing him or her again. The pain is almost too great to bear. That is why the Christian gospel is the best news that ever hit the human race. Because there is hope.
Amen.
There's life beyond the grave for the believer in Christ. Although the body is laid in the grave or perhaps turned to ashes, as is popular nowadays, this is not the end of the story for the Christian. The coming into the world of Jesus Christ has written a new end to the story of the death of human beings, because he rose from the dead. He is the first fruit of a harvest to come of his own people who will follow him, who will also be raised from the dead. But many people in the world, in our world, do not have this hope. Here's an example. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on this passage, I found this quote from an Egyptian woman in the 2nd century A.D. to a friend who was grieving loss of a loved one, as she had experienced. And this is what she wrote. She said, "But nevertheless, against such things, one can do nothing. Therefore, comfort one another. Farewell." What do you do? What can you do? You can't do anything. She had no hope. She could offer no hope. Well, so the The Christian gospel has come to give us hope. Now, these Thessalonian Christians had probably been informed of the resurrection. They become Christians. They weren't totally ignorant, but their minds evidently had been disturbed by some teachings going around or some unclearness in their thoughts. So the apostle wants to clear up their thinking. Perhaps one question they had is this: would believers who had previously died be at a disadvantage when Jesus returns? Or another question they may have had: would the souls of Christians live in Christ's presence forever, yet as souls or spiritual beings with no bodies? In other words, would the eternal state of believers be unbodied, spirits only, no bodies? So these are probably some of the kinds of questions that were going through their minds that they were talking about. So the apostle is going to clear this up for them. So he begins in verse 14. He says, "I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers. I want you to know the truth." He says in verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again." Well, this is the whole basis of whatever Paul is going to say about the resurrection of the Christian. It's all based on the fact that Jesus died for our sins and that he rose again on the third day. There were many witnesses to this resurrection: the apostles and many others in Jerusalem. Paul himself had seen the resurrected Christ. And so, in the same way that God raised his son from the dead, he says, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So the apostle is saying here that Jesus is going to come, and God's going to bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, this term "fallen asleep" refers to death, those who have died. Now, it does not indicate an unconscious state of being. That is soul sleep, as some groups will teach. Because from the scriptures, we understand that the believer remains in a conscious state of relationship with Christ even at death. You remember the story in Luke 19 of the poor beggar. And he died, and the rich man died who despised him. And so the beggar and the rich man had gone on, and both of them were conscious. And the rich man was suffering, and he wanted somebody to go tell his brothers about this horrible place of torment. So there was a conscious existence there. And then Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And Paul said, "We're of good courage. We'd rather be away from the body at home with the Lord." And he said in another place, he said, I can't decide what I want to do best, what I prefer to do. Either stay here or go on and depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And then in the book of Revelation, we see these saints before the throne who serve him day and night. And so the scriptures indicate that when a Christian dies, he enters somehow into the presence of Christ in an unbodied state, in his soul or in his spirit. So these are the ones who God, through Jesus, will bring with Jesus when Jesus returns. He said, "I'll go to prepare a place for you that I may come again and receive you unto myself." So when Jesus comes back, those who have fallen asleep will come with him. And Paul says this in verse 15, we declare to you by a word from the Lord. Now, this is a very special term he uses here, word from the Lord. What he's saying here is this revelation that I'm getting ready to give to you was given to me directly by Christ. And we will not find it anywhere else in the Gospels. What Paul is telling us right here. You see, we don't know how the Lord Jesus or when the Lord Jesus communicated this information to Paul, but it happened. And this is one reason that Paul is legitimately called an apostle, because he'd seen the Lord Jesus, and not only seen him, but evidently been taught by him on perhaps more than one occasion, perhaps several occasions. Very few men in the history of the world have ever been in this kind of relationship with the Son of God. The original 12 apostles were, and Paul was. But no others in the history of the church have had this special privilege of being taught directly by the Lord Jesus. These are very significant men. They're the ones through whom God worked that they might see the Son of God and record for us what they knew, heard, and experienced. We've been taught by the Lord Jesus. So Paul says in Ephesians 2, regarding the Ephesian Christians, your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, these Gentile Christians, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So here's an example of apostolic doctrine built upon what was given to the Apostle Paul by the Lord Jesus himself directly. So he says in verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. This is what I heard from Jesus' own mouth. You can't find it anywhere else in the scriptures, but I'm telling you what he taught me. You need to know this. I want you to know this. Okay? He says that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So, we have actually two groups of people here and the Lord Jesus. We have those who are returning with Jesus and those who are alive when he returns. Both groups of people will rise from the dead. Those who have previously died, they'll be coming back with the Lord Jesus, and their bodies will come up out of the graves, be reconstituted, reformed in a twinkling of an eye, be joined with their souls, their spirits, and become whole people again. And then immediately after that, those who are still alive on the earth will be changed. They'll be taken up also to meet the Lord in the air and be changed. And so both groups, it won't matter whether they've died previously or they're alive at the time of Christ's coming, all of them, all of us, will be changed and receive our resurrection bodies. And we will be united, reconstituted, rejoined, reformed, that is, formed again as whole persons. What was disrupted in the Garden of Eden has now been restored. God's people will be in a bodied state to be in fellowship with their God and Savior.
Amen.
Now, Paul's not through yet. He says in verse 16, for the Lord himself will ascend. So who's coming down? It's not just an angel. It's not Elijah. But it's the Lord himself, the crucified Lord of glory with the scars in his hands and feet and side. The one the apostles saw and touched during that 40 days after the resurrection. He went to heaven. This same Jesus, our great high priest, will return. He'll descend from heaven. He's going to fulfill the ancient promise of the scriptures that God would be our God and we would be his people in face-to-face fellowship. This is a visible appearance. Everyone will see him. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, come. Amen." Now, three things happen here at the return of Christ beside the resurrection of his people. Three specific details that the apostle gives us. He says in verse 16, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command." It is a shouted command. It's the same kind of command as an officer shouts to his troops, as a hunter shouts to his dog, as a charioteer shouts to his horses, or as a shipmaster to his rowers. Jesus is issuing a command for his people to rise up, to come out of the graves. Just like he issued a command for his friend Lazarus to come forth, Lazarus, from that tomb. And Lazarus came struggling out, wrapped in the grave clothes. In fact, Jesus prophesies this very scenario of his return when he says in John 5:25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Brothers and sisters, one day you and I are going to hear his voice. Whether we come back with him or we're alive here on the earth, we're going to be changed at the command of the Son of God.
Amen.
Second thing will happen. He'll come back with a shout of command. "Rise up, my people!" And with the voice of an archangel. Who is this archangel? Well, the archangel Michael is mentioned in the scriptures, as well as the angel Gabriel who appeared to Mary. But we don't know who this angel may be. But his voice will be joined with the command of Jesus Christ. And a third thing will happen. There will be the sound of the trumpet of God. Now, the trumpet sounding is significant. You remember when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law in Exodus 19, there was thunder and lightning and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. And smoke went up from the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke. God answered him in thunder. God came down on Mount Sinai with the sound of the trumpet. And then, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 14, the Lord will come over his people. The Lord will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them. Verse 16, on that day the Lord their God will save them. What introduces his coming to deliver his people? It is the sound of the trumpet. And then in Leviticus chapter 25, on the great year of Jubilee, comes every 50 years. In ancient Israel, it was a time of restoration of the land. On the Day of Atonement, the scripture says, "You shall sound the trumpet throughout your land. Proclaim liberty to the inhabitants." And so the trumpet call of God, when God came down on Mount Sinai, when Jehovah came to rescue his people from hostile foreign forces and from evil, and the year of Jubilee, the year of liberty throughout the land, all of these things give us an understanding of the significance of this trumpet blast, announcing the appearance at the end of human history of the very Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, is coming to bring deliverance and liberty to all his people, to gather them from the four winds into his everlasting kingdom, into his flock. I remember one sunrise service years ago when Daniel Gillette was with us. We went out to a park for our sunrise service and he played the trumpet. He played that trumpet. Remember that, Larry?
Yeah.
On that Easter morning. Well, Jesus will come. His people will rise from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 says, Paul writes, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Anticipation of the resurrection. That is a present reality for us. This is coming. We're coming. God's people will meet their Lord in the air. We won't be held down by gravity. What will our bodies be like when they're changed? Well, we know of one thing. They'll be just like Christ, at least much like him. The scripture says they'll be like Christ. Our bodies will be like Christ's own resurrection body. 1 John 3:2. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Well, the scripture says, encourage one another with these words. This is a great event that's going to happen. And all God's people will experience the resurrection of the body. Well, the Nicene Creed says, we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. What will life be like in the future, in the world to come? When the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven, the new heaven, the new earth. Well, there's one thing, the most important thing about life in the world to come is this. And the scripture says this in verse 17, so we will always be with the Lord. The resurrection is a great thing, but there's something even better than that, and that is to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. We will always be with the Lord. So, what do we know about the future life? We know this for sure, that we will be in the face-to-face presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall see him as he is. We shall behold him in his glory. We shall fall at his feet. And I believe that we will realize in a greater and fuller and deeper way what he did for us. How great was our sin and how great was his mercy. So our future life, life in the world to come, will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And it will be a bodied existence, as has been mentioned. Paul, as we have read today, talks about the resurrection body. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:42, he talks about the different kinds of bodies in creation. And he says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable is raised imperishable. So these bodies will be imperishable. They will not decay. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. They'll have a glory about them. Sown in weakness, raised in power. We all have bodily weaknesses, and more so the older we get, but we're going to have bodies of resurrection power.
Amen.
Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Now when he says a spiritual body, he's not talking about a ghost, but he's talking about a different kind of body. He describes it as a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So, we'll be in the presence of Christ. We will have our resurrection bodies. And our existence will be sinless. Hallelujah. Painless. Free from suffering. Free from distress. From mourning. It'll be sinless. Revelation 21:27 says, "Nothing unclean will ever enter the heavenly city, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." He says, "No longer will there be anything accursed there. There'll be no tears. He will wipe away tears from our eyes. Death shall be no more." Says Revelation 21:4, "Neither will there be mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away." We experience these things now, but they're going to pass away. And it will be a worshiping existence. The scripture says in Revelation 22, "The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the heavenly city, and His servants will worship Him." Whenever we see that vision of heaven and the heavenly creatures and the church gathered around the throne, they are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." It's an existence of worship. Another thing about our future life, that it will be a place, a geographic place, a physical place, the new earth. Revelation 21:10 says, "The holy city of Jerusalem," John saw it, "coming down out of heaven from God." And this existence will be an endless existence. There's no death. There's no end to this. It will go on forever. Life is so short, is it not? The older we get, the faster time goes. What a shame it would be if this life is all there is. But this life will blossom forth into a future life when Christ returns at the resurrection of the dead. So human history is going somewhere. It's headed toward the resurrection, the coming of Christ and the resurrection of the dead. All people will be resurrected at Christ's return. Some to everlasting life and some to everlasting destruction. But when He comes back, all evil will come to an end. The evil in our own hearts, the evil in our culture and our society around us. The wicked will be punished. God's righteous rule will be clearly instituted and implemented. And all the suffering, the poverty, the heartaches, the mourning of our present existence will vanish. Rush forth into light and love and life and plenitude and happiness and joy and peace. And our frail, weak, decaying bodies will be changed into glorious resurrection bodies like unto that of Christ Himself. And the greatest thing of all is that we shall finally see our Savior face to face and be in His presence. To touch Him, to embrace Him, to talk to Him, to discuss with Him the things we didn't understand in this life, to receive His comfort, His love. Oh, we'll have all eternity to enjoy His fellowship and His presence. And so Paul, talking about the resurrection of the dead in 1 Corinthians 15, ends up his discussion with these words, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, because these things are going to happen, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." In other words, don't give up. Brothers and sisters, when you get tired and weary and discouraged, don't give up. Persevere. Hang in there. What you're doing has eternal weight. You may not be able to see it all now, but as you serve Christ by the help of His Spirit, He is pleased and He will reward you. So we need to keep up our spiritual fervency. In spite of trials and heartaches and weaknesses and problems, Romans 12:11 says, "Be not slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Oh, there's a great day coming. And that should propel us on to serve the Lord in the days that we have to serve Him on this earth. And so, as the creed concludes, it says, "We look forward to the resurrection of the dead." We anticipate the resurrection, that great day. The writer to the Hebrews says this, that Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, Hebrews 9:28, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Let's eagerly wait for Him. Let's ratchet up our eagerness, our fervency, if we're lagging. Paul wrote to Titus. He said, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So here's our marching orders. We've got to renounce, by God's grace, ungodliness, worldly passions, live self-right, godly lives, live self-controlled, godly lives, as we wait eagerly for the coming of our God and Savior. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 2:9, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." We only have a glimpse of the great resurrection glory that awaits us. We anticipate that day of resurrection, which will be the day of our salvation, when we see our wonderful Savior. So we wait with anticipation that great day of resurrection. Let us pray. Father, how great are the things that You have done and are doing in behalf of Your people. We are mere mortals, sinful people. Yet in Your grace, You shined upon us with love from before the foundation of the world. And You've called us to Yourself to be Your beloved children, Your followers, Your worshipers, Your servants. Help us, Lord, to be about Your work, to be steadfast, to be immovable, to be anticipating with joy and gratitude the coming day of resurrection. And we thank You that You will raise us from the dead, that this life is not the end, but it will go on forever. In our resurrected bodies, we will be with You. Lord Jesus, we give You thanks. In Your holy name we pray.